This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. All right. Turning your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first 14 verses as we continue in our series in Colossians. But let me get you to think for a second. How many of you, when you have traveled or gone on a trip or some kind of vacation, have benefited and used something called a travel guide? Anybody? All right, a few of you. The rest of you are more the free-spirited type, right? Just kind of wander out there. Just this past fall, Laura and I had a chance to kind of do a trip we've been wanting to do for quite some time, and that was to go up and actually see fall foliage, which growing up in Atlanta, both of us, we had not seen living down here 15-some years now. So we thought we would travel up. So I went online. I began to look at, it's nice that you can look at travel guides online now. You don't have to wait to get them ordered, but looking at different areas and finding out where were the best spot, where's the best time. And it was really beneficial to have these travel guides. There's different kinds. There's, if you look at the first slide here, they're printed kind. They're the kinds that you can look at there that actually will show you different layouts, trips, maps, where to get to, what sites you want to see along the way. Keep clicking slides here. You'll get a chance to get a picture of that, and that will give you an idea where you actually can see where you could go, see where you could stay. The place we picked, like a bed and breakfast, I didn't want to just like have a roll of the dice. I wanted to see it. I wanted to have the little 360-degree, you know, camera that can pan you through different rooms that you could stay in. It was an incredible tool to have. Well, there's the printed kind, but there's also the person kind. I'm not sure how many of you have ever used a travel guide that's more the person kind. Well, Greg Starcher and myself with Caleb and Connor got a chance last summer to take our boys out to Colorado, kind of on an adventure trip. And this is who, Greg?
Thomas.
And boy, were we glad that Thomas was with us. Thomas, you see, is an experienced guide who works and serves in the area of the Colorado Rocky Mountains. And we didn't want to be out on a trail for several days without him. So there's also the person kind. Thomas helped us prepare for the trip. He helped us think through what we would need to bring and what kind of things would come in handy. And when we got on the trail, he was like, good to say, you know, all right, we want to stop here. We don't want to stop here. We want to, you know, make sure food is sealed. Here's how we're going to dispose of our food. You know, here's how we can drink the water on the trail. It was very important to have a person guide like that. Well, this section of Colossians here is a travel guide in living the Christian life. The whole book is, and of course the whole Bible is, but this 14 verses that we're going to look at here this morning is giving us a real time capsule synopsis, of what we're supposed to be doing and how the Christian life is lived with that. And it talks about, it's obviously the Word of God, the printed guide, but the Holy Spirit is my prayer and hope this morning will be our personal guide to guide us through that and looking at that. So as we do that, I want to read verses 1 through 14. I want us to look and see how God has called us as followers of Jesus Christ, to live and travel this life. Beginning in verse 1, hear God's word. This is from the New Living Translation. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual morality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be holy people, He loves you. You must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. This is God's holy and inspired word. You have an outline inside your bulletin if you choose to follow along, if that's helpful. Three points I want us to look at this morning. The first thing is to know your destination. The Christian Life Travel Guide begins section one with know your destination. You know, I mentioned this Colorado trip that we did last summer. You know, one of the things that we knew along it, along the way, is that we were going to hike in. We were going to come into kind of a base area of a mountain. I think I have a picture of it. Next slide, Andy. And we were going to camp out somewhere near that tree line, and we were going to have a base camp. But we were going to eventually, one time during the trip, we were going to make a trek to the summit, which you can see there, which even in the summertime has snow on it the entire time. So we had an idea of where we were going to head. We could see the destination just like you can on the screen right now. And when we got to the base, we could see it even clearer. It was before us the entire time. Well, thinking about a destination and ours in the Christian life, let me read the first four verses again to get it fresh in your head. Since you've been raised to new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, meaning when he comes back one day, you will share in all his glory. That's our destination. That's where we are headed. Notice a couple phrases in here. Set your sights. Another phrase. Think about these things. Meditate on them. You know, whatever captivates your mind, whatever your mind dwells on and meditates on, will have much to do with shaping your view of reality, won't it? I mean, your average counselor or psychologist can tell you that. You have probably picked up on that in your own life, the importance of having your eyes fixed and focused on something. You must know your destination. For example, if you're with the family and you're a big, long car ride like we do sometimes, sometimes we ventured up every few years to go up to Western Virginia to go snow skiing. Well, it's about like a 14-hour drive. For those of you who don't know our family, there's eight of us. Okay, yes, we do all fit in a vehicle, but we're packing all of our stuff for all eight of us. We're packing, you know, our warmest clothes that we have for skiing, and we stick it all in the car, and for 14 hours, okay, we are going. And I don't allow kids to drink anything because we're not going to stop. You know, it is. But you know what keeps us alive and going? We know where we're going to be in 14 hours. And when we're in that 13th hour and winding through mountains, everybody's tired and, you know, squirming. You got cricks in your back, in your neck, and kids are starting to get fussy and crying and asking you how much longer again and again. You have the destination in your mind. Okay. And it keeps you going. And it makes you, in a future year, make the same 14-hour trip, whatever it might be with that. I mean, even think about the example just this past year about the American defense hostages that were released that had been in captive for 5 years. If you were watching the news back, especially around back last July, I think it was when they got released there, they talked about what sustained them for 5 years in the jungles in harsh conditions with sickness and injuries and people around them not speaking their language and only rarely getting a chance to hear messages from home and not sure when or when they could ever get back. They kept their mind focused on the destination. I remember in one of the interviews, one of the guys that was captive says, you know, I could still smell the smell of baby shampoo in my daughter's hair. And that kept me going. Another one had left and gone down there, and his wife was pregnant. And he remembered and kept thinking, what does this new son or daughter look like? And that kept him going, thinking about what it would be like, again, to be with them again or to see that baby for the first time. It was a destination that kept them alive and motivated and focused to withstand 5 years in those kind of conditions. You must know your destination. Jesus modeled this himself, didn't he? As he came to earth and put on human skin and walked around among us. Look at the words from Hebrews 12, 2 through 3. It tells us to let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Okay, so he wasn't having the emotion of joy on the cross, but he knew the destination of where the cross was going to take him and the people that it would bring in the path that he would have an intimate, reconciled relationship with. That was a joy set before him. scorning its shame, as sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Christ endured that, endured the shame and the curse of sin. He endured the consequence for sin on the cross because he was thinking about what it would be like to be in a relationship with you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, to live eternity with you, for you to know him like he knows you, for you to be able to share in his joy and glory, to give you an abundant life, not just so that you would be happier in life, that's part of it, but so that you would know how he designed life in the first place and what it was somewhat like in the Garden of Eden and how it's going to be even better in the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus knew his destination. Well, how does this help us? Well, think about one of your favorite verses. If you've grown up in the church or you've been a Christian for any length of time, you have heard of Romans 8:28. Maybe you didn't know where it was, but many of you could quote it. Many of you have heard this, where it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And then just a few verses later, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" What's the foundation of a hope that we know that all things work together for good if we're a follower of Jesus Christ? Because you know what? If God wouldn't spare his own son, if God would give you the greatest thing he had to offer, if God loved you that much to send his son to be cursed in your place on a cross so that you might experience forgiveness of your sins, do you really think God's not going to take care of you in the economic crisis of 2009 living in the United States of America? Do you think he kind of forgot and didn't plan out that part of history? And he's up there scratching his head right now? Or if you're not sure how you're making it kids through school and how you're going to make it through the rest of the year and you're like sick and tired of it, you really think God forgot that part of the plan of how to be faithful to you there? Or if you're having troubles in your marriage or in a relationship, do you think God would give you his son but abandon you in that area of life? Whether it's parenting or whether it's looking for a job or whatever makes you feel isolated and alone, whatever scares you. Hey, God's taking care of the biggest enemy. The biggest thing that should scare you, sin, death, and eternity in hell. He's taking care of that. He's not going to drop anything in between. Look at James 1, 2 through 4 says this. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." So even the trials of life, God is using to develop maturity and character in you that wouldn't normally be there without it. I mean, I'm amazed if you think about what like special forces do. You know, if you're an Army Ranger, you know, or if you're in these kind of elite forces, Green Berets, whatever the different names are on it. When you see things or when I watch and learn things on TV, what they put themselves through physically, it's amazing what they can endure to do that. I have a friend of mine whose son's about to go in and training to be a Navy SEAL. You know, he's been trying to help his son realize, hey, you got to get ready for this. Okay, this is going to be the adventure of your life for that. But why would somebody put themselves through that? Because they know a couple things. One, these skills will save their life in these situations. And it is that destination that they are aware of. And secondly, it will help them fulfill their mission. They know it's for their own good. That's the only thing that's going to make them stick through those kinds of experiences like that. Life circumstances seem very different when you know your destination. And we know that God is using trials, challenges, and struggles in life for our own good, according to Romans and according to James. Well, not only does the Christian life travel guide tell us it's important to know your destination, but also tells us it's important to, number two, know what to leave behind. Number two, know what to leave behind. Back on that same Colorado trip, it was important for us to know what not to pack in the plane as we went. But it was also important, too, if you look at the next slide here. I didn't have a lot of great pictures of this. But one of the first things we did is we got to kind of this is not base camp in the mountains. This is the base camp where we dropped off our cars and stuff before we went to the mountains. But here on the porch here, we started this process. They're like, all right, bring out all the stuff you brought. Lay it all out. Because the objective they had for us was to eliminate all the things that we had brought along that we didn't need to have. Because, you know, Thomas knew off the bat that, hey, we needed to have just the essentials. I even remember that he said, you know, don't worry about your deodorant. All right. It really is not going to matter. It's not going to. I don't think Greg brought deodorant anyway. But he said, don't worry about it. Just leave it there. It was things like that. We just thought, well, of course you'd bring stuff like that. And I remember, I don't know, I felt like at least half my stuff that I brought stayed behind. And I was glad as the days went ahead for that. But knowing what to leave behind is extremely important. Let me reread verses 5 through 9. And here in the Christian Life Travel Guide, some things you should leave behind as well, too. Verses 5 through 9. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual morality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off the old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. The travel guide for the Christian life says it's very important as well to know what to leave behind here. There are things that will threaten and hinder you in reaching the blessings that God offers in Christ and the life that he's called you to as a follower of Jesus Christ. So he tells you to leave it behind. It's very important. Imagine if Michael Phelps, you know, the 8 gold medal winner from this past summer's Olympics in swimming. Do you think now he knows more important, you know, knows more importantly than ever, the importance of leaving things behind? Things that can be a threat. Things that can follow you and things that can hinder you from your goals and moving forward. Know what to leave behind. And this example here, too, gives us at least 2 exhortations on how to do that. It doesn't just say do it. It tells us 2 different ways to do it. The first one is put to death is the terminology that's first given there. Put it to death is kind of the picture here. It's like a spiritual cancer, these things. And God is saying, look, don't play around with this stuff. You put it to death. Examples of things like sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, lying. Put it to death is the terminology that's given here. These are to be left behind. Well, how? How do you do that? I mean, this is, you know, talking about our spiritual lives. These are things in our heart and our mind. How do you put that kind of stuff to death? Well, the same way you would put a physical life to death. Are you aware that every person that dies ultimately dies of one thing? Lack of oxygen to the brain. Now, there's lots of things that can cause a lack of oxygen to the brain, but ultimately that is the final cause of every death, is a lack of oxygen to the brain. So you have got to figure out, what is it that sustains life? And for a person, it would be to lose oxygen to the brain, cutting off its life support of what the brain needs, the core of who we are and what makes us a human being. You've got to figure out what is the core of the sinful nature. What gives it life? And you've got to cut it off. You've got to stop what it feeds on. You've got to stop what gives it life. You've got to starve it of what it needs to go on. Well, let me give you an example of what this looks like and how this might be, using the example of lust. Lust is one of the examples that's given here, so it's appropriate. Let's first define what lust is. Lust is a righteous desire. Many people forget that part. It's a righteous desire fulfilled in an unrighteous way. A righteous desire fulfilled in an unrighteous way. So it uses sexual lust as an example. So let me show you a lie that goes along with sexual lust. Sexual lust says that pornography or sleeping around helps meet the deep longing for intimacy that I feel inside. Somewhere in there, when anybody's involved in sleeping around or pornography, and I've just picked a couple examples of sexual morality where it expresses itself, is that it's this longing for intimacy and that this is a way to help fill and meet a legitimate need that we have. The problem? It's a lie. The way to fix a lie? Starve it. Don't feed it. Don't dwell on it. Don't pretend it's true. Don't forget the stories of all the people that have followed it and it didn't work out for them and think you're going to be the one exception out of the 6 billion people on the planet. That's going to really work for you. I mean, that's crazy. Starve it. And how do you starve it? Stop feeding it and feed the truth in your heart and life, for example. You see, truth robs it of its power. God wants me to have intimacy with a spouse within the context of a committed and trusting relationship with a true friend of the opposite sex. That's the truth. So let's do it. Let's starve it. Let's feed the truth. Look at the next slide. If you take that idea, let's look at the truth instead. Pornography and sleeping around will betray you and make you feel lonelier in the end. Now, that's reality. That is true. That is starving the lie on top, and that's feeding the truth and pointing you to life in Christ and what Christ says is true. Sexual lust needs to be left behind. Every cancer patient knows the importance of getting rid of not just many or most of the cancer cells, but of every single one. It's absolutely essential. Put it to death. Well, a second exhortation in how to leave stuff behind. One was put it to death. Number two is get rid of it. Rid yourself. And it goes on to tell us things like rid yourselves of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language, or one translation says abusive speech. Speech that's not becoming. These are to be left behind. Rid yourself of them. Well, how though? How do you rid yourself of that? And I was thinking of through as a parent and, you know, living in the school system and everything else, I was thinking, you know, what's something that popped in my mind? I was thinking, lice. No parent knows more clearly the importance of that than you think of something like ridding yourself of lice. And yet there they are. There's a real one and there's two viable nits there. And I hope that gives you some sense of discomfort just looking at it right now. That's a good thing, because this is the kind of stuff you want to get rid of. How do you do that? You look hard for them. You look deeply and carefully to find the things that are even in your heart of anger, rage, malicious behavior. You kill anything that you see alive there. You get rid of eggs, don't you? You clean any area that's possibly infected in your house, right? Any other part of your life, you clean yourself with that. You keep checking over and over. And 2 weeks later, what? You do the same thing all over again. In case you missed something. It's that same kind of intensity that we're supposed to use with these kinds of sins, God says. The sins of your sinful nature. The same kind of intensity. But there's a big problem. And the big problem is some of these are like pet sins. Some of these are kind of more tolerated by us than other sins. Some of these are like a rabbit in a cage that we pull out every now and then to play with. We just got a rabbit, so that's been on my mind. That is not our rabbit. Our rabbit is much cuter than that one. Our rabbit is named Sawyer. But that is a picture to me of some of these pet sins. We keep it caged up because we kind of know that anger, you know, malicious gossip and slander and rage and abusive speech, these kinds of things really aren't that good. But they're kind of pet ones. Every now and then we'll pull them out. We'll let them hop around. We'll pick them up. We'll hold them close. It's interesting how that can work. These could be some of the very reasons, though, according to the Bible, that we're not experiencing the presence of God in our lives like we long for and we look for. Have you ever thought some of those times you're like, God, where are you? You probably at that same moment don't think, I've kind of squeezed you out, haven't you, in my life, because I've got some pet things hopping around. How about the times when you're looking for the peace of God in your life? How about the times you're looking for the love of God and saying, God, where is that? Or where the joy of God is? Sometimes the very reason is because we've allowed some of these things that are more tolerable sins to just bounce around. We kind of blow them off. It's kind of cute and cuddly. And yeah, we'll put it in the cage eventually. But we might take it out tomorrow as well, too. Just like the thought of lice in your home brings up dread in your mind or heart, or the thought of that could happen, and it should. Even so, anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language should bring up the same dread. When you know your destination, and when you know your destination, you know what to leave behind. And when you know what to leave behind, you also know, number three, know how to dress. You need to know how to dress. You know, once we got to the kind of the base camp in the mountains in our Colorado trip, we came upon the day we decided to do a night ascent to actually go up on the peak at night with the hopes of seeing a full moon and just kind of have a different experience than going up during the daytime. And that would be a little bit more challenging, hiking up in the dark and hiking back, and that sounded kind of cool as well too. So we decided to do that. But after packing for the summit, we had to make sure that we were wearing the right stuff. Now, I picked two pictures up here. The weather was pretty much the same all the days that we were there, but depending on where you were in the mountain, depending on how you would dress. There on the left, I think, is a picture of us beginning to start off there. You can't really see real well, but we're all wearing shorts. You know, we're in short sleeve shirts. Well, here is the night that we're on the peak, and you can see a very different dress. Because I want to say it was something like 20 degrees difference or something. It was, and not to mention the wind was blowing through all that. Very different dress. You see gloves on, long pants, because it was a different experience. But we, you know what? We had to dress that way because we knew our destination. We did not take everything along with us. We left it at base camp. We had to get rid of stuff because we were going up the toughest part, the highest part, the most steepest part for us to climb, the part that was going to be in the snow. It'd be slippery. It'd be different. I mean, challenging and difficult. We had to clothe ourselves the right way. Look at verses 10 through 14, because it tells us also how we should clothe ourselves. Beginning of verse 10. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Living the Christian life must be lived with not just leaving behind the old nature, but clothing yourself in what the Bible calls a new nature, the nature of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. Identifying yourself as a follower of Christ and following Him is very different than following the things of this world. And we should look different. I remember just this past Friday night, we at the school that we're a part of with our younger kids, we had and some of you were there, we had a medieval feast. Okay, we wanted our kids to realize, and we do that like every 3 years at Trace Academy. We wanted the kids to realize, all right, if you're going to understand what it was to live in the medieval days and the medieval times, what better way than to dress up like it? And let me tell you, everybody dressed up like that. Okay, let me tell you, you know, there's some pictures of Darren Baker you ought to get a hold of there. I didn't even recognize who he was at first. We all dressed up, whether it was looking like a peasant, whether it was looking like a king, whether it was looking like a soldier, I mean, a knight or whatever with that. There's some pictures of Catherine Kellogg that you really should see as well, too. But that's another story. But we dressed the part because the destination was that night to enter in the medieval times, the medieval world. And it was a lot of fun to do that. And it gave a picture, I'm willing to bet you, that will be ingrained in our kids' minds much more than what they read in a textbook when they were there and experiencing it in that way. Part of experiencing living in the life of Christ is dressing ourselves with His new nature, putting off our old nature, like we talked about just a minute ago. We must know how to dress. These text here tells us things like this. It says, put on a new nature that knows our Creator. It says, put on a nature that is like Christ. Put on a nature in Christ that overshadows our sense of race or our societal place. Clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy. Clothe yourself with kindness. Clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself with gentleness. Clothe yourself with patience. And it says things like this, making allowance for others' faults. When's the last time you've seen that happen in a church? Sad to say, isn't it? We don't see it happen anywhere, but it should be happening here, shouldn't it, with God's people. Making allowance for others' faults, forgiving others, being clothed in love, which binds them together in harmony. We must know how to dress. Any of you ever had a dream, one of those dreams where you know, you find yourself somewhere out in public and you're like naked or in your underwear. Now, be honest. Anybody ever had that dream? Come on. Thank you. There's one. There's two. There's three. The rest of you are lying. You've had some kind of dream where you have been inadequately dressed in some kind of public setting. Or at least most people I've talked to have said that. Okay, what do you feel at that moment when you find yourself? I mean, usually you don't notice it at first, right? You're like kind of out doing something, you realize, and you kind of look down, and you're like, oh, you know, I'm in class, and you know, this is not dress code or something. How do you feel? How do you feel in those dreams at that moment? Because you can feel it. What do you feel? Embarrassed? Shame? What? Somebody say free? Yes. Free, too much freedom. But there's some sense of shame in that. That's why it's uncomfortable, okay? Because it's not supposed to happen quite like that. But you know what? It's not a dream that we are often not dressed with Christ. And of course, none of us are perfectly anyway. That's not the point. But here's my point. How often, though, do we honestly live out in our lives totally aware that we're not being dressed like Christ? And instead of feeling shame, there's almost a pride. There's almost a confidence with it. There's almost an apathy of, oh, who cares? How come there's not a shame of feeling that kind of spiritual nakedness in those kind of settings? Let me ask you to ask yourself honestly this morning, in the quietness of your own heart, are you kind to others? These are some of the things that we're supposed to be clothed with. Are you arrogant around others? Do you have a racist attitude in the quietness of your heart? Are you quick to point out others' faults while minimizing your own? Are you quick to withhold forgiveness from others until they pay a certain level of penance back to you? Are you gentle? Are you tenderhearted with mercy? Do people ever say, hey, you remind me of Christ? When we don't bear these characteristics as a follower of Christ or as his church, we really are walking around in public naked spiritually. Know your destination and what Christ has done for you. Know what to leave behind. Leave that stuff behind. But dress yourself in the righteousness of Christ. Galatians 3:26 through 27 says this, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ." That is what a follower of Christ is, what the reality is. He is our life. You know, I would have been very foolish. I mean, Greg, Caleb, Connor, and I would have been very foolish to have gone hiking on that hiking expedition down the Ute Trail in Colorado without a guide. We would have been. Don't do the Christian life without following God's travel guide, without doing it with the Holy Spirit, whom God says is the comforter that I'll send along the way, the counselor that I'll send with you in life. Don't do it alone. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would remind us this morning in a fresh way just the importance that it is, God, for us to follow the very calling of Christ, for us to be clear of our destination and where our eternity rests and where we will live for eternity in your presence. So God, therefore, empower us to know by your Spirit the way to put to death the sinful nature, the way to rid ourselves of our sinful nature by trusting Christ, and to put on the righteousness of Christ, to know that standing before you, we are pure and holy and blameless because Jesus has already forgiven those sins. He's already paid for them on the cross. So it's not up for us to clean up our act. It's up to us to believe and to trust that you have finished that work, that you have paid for it in full, and that we stand holy in your sight because Christ bore our sin and bore our wrath and our punishment. So in that, God, may that motivate our hearts, God, to clothe ourselves with righteousness, to live according to a new nature that's been saved, that's come into a relationship with you. So God, would you come and do that work? And as we continue to respond this morning to your word and we come to your table, God, would you help us to find that hope and that strength as we come and commune with you in a very living way?